So it's Colossians chapter 4, 2 to 6. Devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful, and pray for us too, that God may open a door for our message so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ, for which I am in chains. Pray that I may proclaim it clearly, as I should. Be wise in the way you act towards outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. Let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone.
Heavenly Father, I pray that you would meet with each one of us here now. I pray that your presence would be known to us. And Lord, I ask that you would give us ears to hear and hearts to receive from you. Lord, I pray that we would grasp the need for prayer, and especially for those that don't know you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So we are carrying on our series, Paul's Prayer Priorities. We're looking at different prayers that Paul penned, but also prayed himself. However, tonight we're not exactly doing that, because we're looking at some instructions for prayer that Paul gives. So we're not actually looking at a prayer tonight, rather we're looking at some instructions about praying, which contains some tips, some helpful advice. But also within that, there is a prayer request from Paul. You might have noticed that. So do keep that open. And the subtitle that most Bibles give this section is further advice or something like that. You'll notice that above the passage. But it's really important that we understand the context of these instructions so that we can truly get to grips with what Paul is saying. So as this is written, Paul is in prison and he's writing to a group of people he's never met. And it's a church that was founded by a man named Epaphras, who was from Colossae. And Epaphras had recently visited Paul in prison and he'd updated him on the state of the church there. And he had told him how they were getting on in their faith. And he had also told them about some of the things that were corrupting them, or at least tempting them to turn away from their faith. So Epaphras has come to Paul in prison and said, this is how we're getting on. This is the kind of things in our culture that are distracting us. And Paul, here's what Epaphras says. And so he pens this letter to the Colossians and he writes to them, in a way to encourage them to follow Jesus, to turn back away from the things that are tempting them. And it comes to an end, and our passage tonight is in this bit, it comes to an end with Paul calling them to a greater devotion to following Jesus. And that's exactly where we're going to pick up in our talk tonight. Our passage begins with a call to an absolute commitment to the cause. Paul starts, devote yourselves to prayer. Be watchful and thankful. So I was thinking about things in my life that I've been devoted to, and one thing in particular came to mind very quickly, and that was when I ran the London Marathon in 2015. And for 4 months, I devoted my life to training for this one day. It actually took over my life somewhat. I was at a stage in life where that could happen, where it could. I had the time for this training to take over my life, and it did. I changed what I ate. I stopped doing certain things to make time for training runs. I pushed my body through the pain barrier, causing me to take extra days to recover. And when I'd go to Nando's, I wouldn't order my chicken thighs with extra chips and garlic bread. Instead, I would order mashed potato and rice. And it was just a little bit rubbish. But I was devoted to the cause. And there was one run that particularly stands out in my mind. And this was my best training run. In fact, I think it's the best run I've ever been on in my entire life. And I'm going to tell you about it now. It was a Tuesday night in Chesterfield. In fact, it was a drizzly Tuesday night. And I was training January, February, March. And so I was fighting against the sun as it was setting. And I set out on what would be a 20-mile run, my furthest run to that point in my training. And like I said, this drizzly Tuesday night along the Chesterfield Canal, which I think is probably the least exciting canal in the country. But I set out and I ran from Chesterfield to Sheffield. and back. And during the run, I probably bumped into three people, a fisherman who I think I passed twice, once as I was going and once as I came back. And he looked at me with 2 hours in between and probably thought, what is that person doing? But it was weird. And, you know, on one level, it was incredibly depressing to be on my own for that long. But on another level, it was amazing because the devotion and the commitment and the time that I'd put in to the training up until that point meant that I could run these 20 miles in under 3 hours, and it felt incredible. And so I was thinking, tonight, what do we currently devote ourselves to? What is it that you put your energy into at the moment? What is it you put your time into? What is it at the moment do you think of when I say to you, what do you devote yourself to? The Oxford Dictionary defines devotion as an action of spending a lot of time or energy on something. What is it you currently devote yourself to? It might be your work. It might be your marriage. It might be video games. It might be food. It might be children. And you'll notice as I read that list out, sometimes devoting ourselves to certain things can be good, but sometimes they can be bad. And Paul calls the church in Colossae to lay down the things that have holding their attention, that they've devoted themselves to, in order to devote themselves to Christ, in order to pray more. On our weekends away, I've just been on one with Frog, the 11 to 14s. But 2 weeks ago, we were also away with our 412ers, the 15 to 18s. And on both those weekends away, our theme for the weekend was unplugged. And our verse for the weekend came from Colossians. It was Colossians 3, chapter 2. And it's where Paul says, set your minds on the things above, not on the things of earth. Paul calls us to this greater, to this devotion to Jesus. Although I find it striking that Paul describes to instruct believers to devote themselves to prayer. Why did he say that? Why devote yourself to prayer? Why didn't Paul say, devote yourselves to Jesus? Or devote yourselves to serving others? Or devote yourselves to holiness? But Paul says, devote yourself to prayer. Why? Because I think when we come to the Lord in prayer, it encapsulates all of those things. When we come to the Lord in prayer, we long for Jesus. We serve others in our prayers. We grow in holiness. And we change from the inside. In that first verse in our passage tonight, Paul gives two instructions. The first is be watchful. Elsewhere, Paul uses that same Greek word in a different way, and he uses it to be awake. And in Matthew's Gospel, in the Garden of Gethsemane, when Jesus goes to pray with his disciples, he instructs them, and he says, stay awake. And we know the story. Jesus goes off and prays, and they don't stay awake. But what I'm trying to say is, so Paul says, be watchful. Elsewhere, it's used as stay awake. There's this sense with that word that there needs to be a readiness, an alertness, a sense of anticipation that something's happening. Jesus used that same word moments, hours before he went to the cross. He said to his closest disciples, stay awake while I go and pray. And Paul uses the same word here. Devote yourselves to prayer. Be watchful. Stay awake. Something significant is happening. Be ready. I don't know if you've noticed this throughout Scripture, but I absolutely love this about the Bible. Whenever I read Scripture, there's always this sense of excitement and anticipation that something is happening. Sometimes we get lost and bogged down in particular areas, and it can feel a little bit like that's not happening. But generally, the big picture is something significant and amazing is happening. This is it. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. This is the biggest thing that's ever happened on this world. And I think Paul writes here, and he says, devote yourselves to prayer because something amazing is happening. You need to be ready. You need to be watchful. You need to be alert. And I think if we grasp that, if we get that we need to be alert and watchful and ready in our prayer, then it would transform the way we pray. If you knew that Jesus would return in 5 minutes' time, what would your prayer be? If you knew that Jesus was going to return in 5 minutes' time, what would your prayer be? Sometimes my prayers are really narrow-minded. I can only focus on one thing. It's like I've lost sight of what really matters, of who really matters. I've often used this illustration in youth ministry when we talk about prayer. It's like we can only focus on one thing and our eyesight is down and we can only see one thing. And it's like Paul says, devote yourselves to prayer, be alert, be watchful. See what's happening. Let your knowledge of what is going on, the urgency that we live with as Christians, let that conduct and influence our prayers. And then second instruction, he says, be thankful. Being thankful can change your perspective. Being thankful, regardless of your circumstances, can shift your perspective onto greater things. Being thankful for what you do have and for the things the Lord has done can refocus a wandering mind. Because think about it for a moment. What did Paul have to be thankful for? He was in prison. And yet we know that Paul was thankful for the gospel. In fact, Paul was thankful for the chains he was in. And we know from Philippians, when Paul writes, he writes about how his chains have advanced the gospel. And he's thankful for that. In verse 3, the focus shifts slightly onto Paul and Timothy. And he says, pray for us too, that God may open a door for our message, so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ, for which I am in chains. Pray that I may proclaim it clearly, as I should. Paul requests prayer for himself and Timothy. And before I say anything else on those two verses, I just want to pause and stop and make the point that the Apostle Paul just submitted a prayer request. And so if you're here today and you don't feel like you can ask someone for prayer, if you feel like you, for whatever reason, aren't in the right headspace or area or place or whatever to ask someone for prayer, let me challenge you to say that actually, here at St. Pat's, we'd love to pray for you. I know that for a fact. We'd love to pray for you either after this talk, during this service, throughout the week. We have avenues and means for praying for people here. The Apostle Paul just submitted a prayer request. But notice the focus of Paul's request. He asks that a door may be opened so that he might preach the gospel. You know, if you were in prison, what do you think your prayer request would be? If you were in prison, what would you ask the Lord to do for you? I think if I was in prison, I'd probably want the door of the prison to be opened so that I might walk out. But instead, Paul requests that the door for the gospel to be proclaimed might be opened. The very thing that had led him to be in prison, he longs that a door might be opened so he can preach and he can proclaim Jesus. But if that's not devotion to prayer, I don't know what is. I think there's a challenge here for all of us to remember that one of our fundamental prayer priorities is to ask the Lord to open a door for our message so that we might proclaim Christ. How often do you pray for opportunities to proclaim Christ? It might seem like a really strange prayer to pray. It might seem like an odd thing to say. But Paul demonstrates here just how much of a difference prayer can make in our evangelism. Paul longs for people to pray that prayer. I think the Lord loves it when we pray those prayers. I think if you were to wake up on a Monday morning or any morning throughout the week and say, Lord, please give me an opportunity to proclaim you today, Amen. I'm fairly certain that opportunity would arise. The challenge is taking that opportunity. And I recognise that many of us might sit here and say, I'd love to pray that prayer, but I'm scared. I'm nervous of when that opportunity does arise. And when I say that, I say that as, yeah, that's me. I'm scared of when that opportunity arises. And I've often wondered, well, what is the answer to that then? What do we do in that? And so just practically, I think the way that we can proclaim Christ and what seems to be most effective at the moment in our culture is by sharing our story. Tell your testimony. Talk about how Jesus has changed your life. Talk about the journey you've been on. Say to somebody, in your own words, I was once here, this used to be my life. And then I met Jesus, and this happened. And now I live like this, and this is why. Or maybe you've always known Jesus, and therefore it's not that I was once here, I met Jesus and I came here. It's, I've always known Jesus, and this is the reason I put my trust in him. And this is the difference he's made in my life. You can't argue with someone's story. That's what makes stories so difficult. You know, culture uses stories in a way that's actually really unhelpful sometimes. But as Christians, we've got our stories as well. And we can use them. And we can use them in our evangelism. Pray for those opportunities. Pray for those opportunities to share your story. Rico Tice, who you'll know from Christianity Explored, he wrote a book called Honest Evangelism. And I'd encourage you to read it if you haven't. And in that, he talks about getting through the pain barrier. And it's the point of accepting that evangelism will come at a cost. And whether that's your reputation, or the way people might perceive you, or the fact that someone might disagree with you, or just simply that you might look a little bit silly. Rico Tice talks about the fact that there's a pain barrier in evangelism that we all must cross. I made a decision when, after following Jesus a few months in, that I would be prepared to look silly for Jesus. And I do that every week in assemblies. But on a serious note, I think there's something to be said about trusting Jesus and following Jesus so much so that we're prepared to look a little bit silly and we're prepared to cross that pain barrier. It might be that you just don't feel capable of sharing your faith for whatever reason. And I've been there as well. And at times I'm still there. And so I was reminded in preparation for this of when Paul writes in 2 Corinthians that he'll boast more gladly about his weaknesses so that Christ's power might rest on him. If you feel that sharing your faith is a weakness in your life, then don't shy away from that fact. Rejoice in it and be glad that Christ's power will be at work more in your life in those moments than if you were good at it. Does that make sense? Rejoice in those, in that weakness, because Christ's power will be at work in your life. Verse 4, pray that I may proclaim it clearly as I should. For this, I think, pray that the Holy Spirit would grant you the words to say in your evangelism. Christ's power is made perfect in weakness, but pray that the Holy Spirit would grant you the words to say in your evangelism. Paul wants to proclaim Christ, so he requests that he would have prayer to do so. In verse 5, the emphasis shifts back to the church in Colossae, but also to us as well. Be wise in the way you act towards outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. Again, do you make the most of every opportunity? It's a verse that cuts me deep. I wish I could stand here before you today and say that I make the most of every opportunity. Do you make the most of every opportunity you have? I was at a conference just over a week ago, and there was a talk given on Billy Graham, the great evangelist. And there were many admirable things that were said about him. The speaker spoke about his character, his preaching, his stance on social issues. But the thing that was emphasized more clearly than others, and the point that was laid on thicker than others, was Billy Graham's ability to make the most of every opportunity that came his way. And one story that was told about Billy Graham in this talk was when he visited a light bulb factory, and he'd ensured that by the end of his visit, he'd explained to the factory workers there of how, although they make light bulbs, there was one who was the true light of the world, and his name is Jesus. Now, on one level, that sounds so cheesy, and it potentially makes you cringe a little bit. But the reality and the truth of the matter is, at the end of the day, Billy Graham made the most of that opportunity. He took something that was in front of him that most of us would have shied away from, and he used it as a means of illustrating and pointing to Jesus. He made the most of that opportunity. Do we make the most of our opportunities? Finally, on verse 5, I think verse 5 in this passage is what I would put in a job description of an evangelist. If someone said to me, Sam, write the job description of an evangelist, I would put, be wise in the way you act towards outsiders and make the most of every opportunity. Sometimes we think evangelism is this thing for only the Billy Grahams of this world. The reality from verse 5 is it's something that we all do and we can all take part in. Be wise in how you act. Remember those that are outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. In verse 6, let your conversations always be full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. The grace and wisdom that Paul desires for his own ministry, he encourages to be for all other believers as well. You never know when you might be called upon to answer with regards to your faith, whether that be in private conversation one-to-one or in public debate. But one thing's for sure is that Jesus has promised to us that on the occasions when we must make a defense or speak about him, that he would be with us and that his spirit would be guiding us. In Acts chapter 6, when Stephen is martyred, it says in the Bible that they could not withstand the wisdom and the spirit with which he spoke as he gave a defense and he proclaimed Christ. When we're in those positions and we feel anxious and nervous, when we feel the challenge to make the most of the opportunity, remember that the Holy Spirit is with you, giving you the words to say. And if it doesn't go the way you expect it, that's fine. Never goes the way I expect it in regards to what words come out of my mind and out of my mouth. That didn't go the way I expected. He says, let your conversations be full of grace, seasoned with salt. Full of grace. What does that mean? It's to be someone who understands the grace of God. Someone who understands that the grace that God has shown them, and so knowingly treats others to that same degree of grace. Is someone that's quick to forgive, slow to speak, fast to show mercy. Why? So that people might be drawn closer to Jesus. When we tell others about Christ, it's always important to be gracious in what we say. No matter how much sense we make, no matter how logical our argument is, it means nothing if it's not courteous. If our effectiveness is just goes out of the window if we're not gracious. Be seasoned with salt. What does that mean? It's like having that Jesus edge. To be seasoned with salt. It's like to have a conversation with somebody and for them to walk away thinking, there's something different about that person. I want to have another conversation with that person. they spoke differently to me. They were not like most people. Be seasoned with salt, full of grace. And so in closing, some bullet points to summarize. Devote yourselves to prayer in a way that is ready and full of anticipation. And let that dictate and change the way you pray. Pray for opportunities to share your faith. And it's okay to look silly. Don't overthink it. Break through the pain barrier. Be prepared to look silly. And finally, be people full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you leave people wanting more.